started working or looking at this passage probably around Tuesday and reviewed it many times and did a lot of other pilfering to see some other thoughts from other people. And so I made the choice to preach the lesson I'm going to preach this morning. And probably out of all the lessons I've ever preached, this is probably the one I feel most incompetent to preach this morning. Partly of the subject matter, but also I probably stayed with my original idea and wanted to present one lesson. So the goal for this morning is not to explain these verses without a shadow of a doubt. I hope this morning my purpose is to get your interest in this passage and that you will spend a week going through and starting reading and thinking about this passage and exploring it for your life. And so the passage we're going to talk about is John 17. So the interesting thing about this passage is this is right before Christ is crucified. So Christ is, this is, you know, we talk about the Lord's Prayer over Matthew as a society, but I would say this is the Lord's Prayer. The prayer that we talk about in society is the prayer that he was teaching how to pray. But this is the Lord's Prayer. And so I want you to know that he's just finishing up in the previous chapter telling his disciples what is going to happen, that he is going to the cross. He is going to be offered up. He's going through much pain and anguish. And that he is about to suffer all of this. And we all know the account that, you know, Christ and the Passover instituted the Lord's Supper that we just partook. And, if every one of us had to go through this and we had to think about, put ourselves in Christ's situation, could we pray a prayer like we're going to discuss here today? And so that's the situation. And so Christ has used his whole life to prepare for this time. And, you know, I just kind of, you know, I haven't reached the end of my life. I do think about it more often now than I did 30 years ago. It's more imminent. It's probably always been imminent, but it's more imminent today. But to me, I can't imagine this perspective that Christ has. And so, as we go through this, remember, I am not here to explain everything in this prayer. I'm here, hopefully, to share enough with you to pique your interest that you go home and find several translations, read them, think about some of the words that he's saying, and what he's expressing here, and the truths that he is expressing. And what us Christians believe, because this is what our Savior is praying. And there are things here that you can't agree with the world in what he says in this prayer. So the overarching theme in this prayer is to glorify God. So here we have the Son of God, who is going to be put on a cross. And his whole prayer is around glorifying God. His whole being is around glorifying the Father in his life. And I hope you see that here as you read this and kind of think about that theme as you go through this. You can see this in verses 1 and 5. You can see this in verse 10. You can see him talking about the glorifying of the disciples in 22 and glorifying the Son in 24. But it's all around, each one of these glorifying is around glorifying the Father, that each one of these are glorifying the Father. So that's an interesting concept, especially with Christ going to suffer. And so if you look at Matthew's account, he does ask for this cup to pass. And we understand that his sweat was as blood. Now, I think I've heard one time from a biological point of view what that means. And I can't remember what it is, but I'm thinking, you know, the salt and, you know, the viscosity of that. And, you know, I don't think I've ever had that. I've had a lot of sweat, but I've never had sweat as blood. And the anguish. So I think in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you see a lot of anguish in Christ going to the cross. But to think that he prayed this prayer going to the cross, and his main focus was to glorify God. And to me, that is something that we as Christians, can we pray this? Do we look at difficult situations that we go through? And do we think about glorifying God? That as I go all through this, let me glorify you, Lord. Or do we pray, let me just get through this? I see some of you smiling, because that's my prayer a lot of times. But here, our Savior is not thinking about just let me get through this. He's thinking about glorifying God. So from a mechanical point of view, these passages, verses 17, 1 through 5, is really around Jesus is praying for himself, but it's also to glorify God there. 6 through 19, he's praying for his apostles. Now, there will be conflict around that, and like I said, I'm not going to get into all the mechanics of these passages. I've decided, probably last night, that I'm not going to try to present this lesson as I'm just here to try to hopefully get your interest and that you go home and study chapter 17 of John. 6 through 19 is the apostles. And then verses 20 through 26 is he's praying for the believers. Now remember, as he's doing this prayer, remember he's headed to the cross. So he's not, you know, it's not what you and I, or what I, so maybe I should just put it on me, what I would be thinking if I was headed to the cross. If you told me today that somebody's going to betray you and there's a gallows being built right down here at the courthouse and you're going to be hung tomorrow, if you foretold that to me, could I be praying this prayer? And that's what we're called to. That's what our Savior did. And that's what I want to kind of bring to our attention. So, first I'm going to go through, and like I said, I'm not going to try to explain this. But it's interesting to me what Christ asked for here. And there's a lot of words in between these verses that we're going to read. And I thought about reading this. It takes about 5 minutes to read this passage. But I'm gonna let you do that. So in verse 1 is the first ask that Jesus asked for. Jesus spoke these things and lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So glorify your Son so that you can be glorified. Notice the focus is on the Father. Verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. We'll come back and talk about the last part of that verse there. Because it's interesting to me. everything he covers in this prayer. But to glorify yourself through me. Now you think about the suffering and just those two passages there. Do we think of our suffering that way? Because I think it's going to put a different slant on our suffering whenever we have to suffer. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean we have to suffer every day for Christ. I don't think we have to do that. And there's many joys, many privileges of being a Christian. But when suffering does come our way, is this the way we're going to look at it? Verse 11, I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. Now, starting from verse 6 on down to 19, there's a lot in here. And it's very interesting, and this is just a side note, I didn't count them, but how many times the word world is used? And notice, it's in verse 15, but keep them in your name, the name which you have given, that they may be one even as we are. Notice that Christ, in his ministry and in this prayer, he makes a statement all the way through this prayer that he and the Father are one. They are together. And he's praying that his apostles, that keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. Now, through this prayer, you see this oneness that comes out. That we as Christians, as Christ, if Christ is one with the Lord, he's praying that the apostles will become one with him, which means they're one with God. And that is a theme through this. But he realizes in verse 15, whenever he prays, whenever he makes another ask, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Now, note that Christ understands he's leaving his apostles behind. He understands he's going to be crucified and he's going to be raised. And he's going to leave these apostles behind. He is asking that God protect them. Now, we're not reading all these passages, but you can go read where Christ says, I've guarded them. I've kept them faithful. Minus one. And that's in reference to Judas. And that, what's interesting, and just real quick, let me flip down to that. I didn't have this in my point, but I think it's an interesting point. Verse 12. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so the scriptures would be fulfilled. And it's thought that this is Judas. This is Judas that betrays Christ. But Judas hadn't betrayed Christ at this time, which is an interesting nuance, which he does already foretell this at the Passover. But he's making this prayer here that you protect them and keep them from the evil one. And so, to me, he's praying for these apostles. And think about what he's thinking about. He knows the pain and the agony that he's fixing to go through. But look what he's thinking about. He's not thinking about, Lord, help them live in nice homes and pray that you will give them food and a nice life. Do you see how Christ's focus throughout this whole prayer is spiritual? Keep them from the evil one. And to me, the example that we see here is not only in verse 11 that you keep them in my name, and that they be one, but keep them away from evil. His focus is totally spiritual. But he's fixing to go through this physical pain and agony that no one, none of us can imagine. Verse 17, he asks, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He said, so he's totally focused on keeping them in the spiritual things. And so he's saying, set them apart. Consecrate them. Cleanse them in the truth. Now he acknowledges through these verses that they have the truth. They have known that. Now, we also know the previous chapter that he's promising to send the Holy Spirit to give them recollection of everything. And so that's how we, that's why we believe these passages and everything that we have is that when once Christ was gone, that he sent the Holy Spirit to give them all truth. But that God's word is truth. And that we are to be set apart by that. Now, in verse 17, he's talking to the apostles. He's praying for the apostles. And he wants them to be sanctify them in the truth. Now, he's going to later go on down and we're going to talk about the apostles teaching the truth and the believers. And that's in verse 21. And so notice, unless I got this wrong, and I could have gotten this wrong, but I think these are the only passages actually asking something. So in verse 21, he says that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So in verse 21, we've made the transition that he was praying for the apostles to be one, and that they be sanctified, and that he's praying that they go out and spread the truth. Now in 21, he's now praying for you and I. He's now asking that we all become one. Now there's so part of this, I think the overarching theme of this prayer, and that's kind of why this has gotten complex to me, is because there's this theme, and then there's a multiplicity of themes below. We see that today, right? We see this today, and you know how people put stories together, that there's two or three sub-stories going on. Well, one of the sub-stories going on in this is oneness. And notice why he said that there should be oneness. And it's oneness in the truth, because remember, he said, sanctify them in the truth. And your word, and God's word is truth. So that the world may believe that you sent me. So one of the underlying themes here is remember, he's wanting to glorify God. And for him to glorify God, he's got to go to the cross so that he can sanctify his saints, his apostles, so his apostles can go teach so that we all will be one in the truth. And to me, that he's putting all this together at this time. And I'm still going to, I'm bringing you back and reminding you, this is the night before. This is hours before he's being taken to the cross. And he knows he's being taken to the cross. He's predicted it many times before. So he's praying for oneness. for the brethren throughout the world. And he's praying it so God can be glorified. In verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. So he's actually praying for us. Of the ones that you have given me, the ones that have obeyed the gospel, that they can come and see my glory, which is God's glory. Because he's already made the connection above. And so, to me, it's an interesting thing that, like I said, you have Christ praying, he's glorifying God. Well, let me move on. This is my next point. In verse, he goes back to the beginning of time too. In verse 5, he says, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." I forget, Reagan, when are we doing Genesis?
January.
Okay. I thought it was, we were supposed to do it. So this is advertisement for Genesis. More I read in the New Testament, the more important the beginning of time becomes. And notice that Christ references back that he was there with Christ before the world began. And so, not only is he in this prayer, is he going all the way back, what you and I would call the beginning of time, but he, in verse 24, he goes back and talks about heaven whenever he's praying for them to see his glory, which is heaven. So he's praying. He wants us to be there. He wants the Lord to help us to be there. And so that you and I saw Christ walk on the earth through the scriptures. But here he's praying that you love me before the foundation. Let my saints see how much you love me. So that, to me, that was talking about themes and interesting things is here. Just think about those words, that how he sees what he's doing for the Father, to glorify the Father. He sees how that is love. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm not sure if I have that faith. If you told me I had to wrongly go to the gallows down here at Wayne County Courthouse tomorrow, I'm not going to be thinking about all these things. I'm going to be dialing lawyers. I'm going to be dialing and saying, hold on, I didn't do that. But you see how Christ looks at this very differently than we humans would look at this. And that he understood where he was. He understood who he was and what God was requiring of him. Eternity is talked about in verse 2 and 3. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, in verse 3, so we're talking about eternal life, and that God, he's making the point here that you gave the authority over all flesh, and that I can give eternal life. In which we know that Jesus is our intermediary. But he's the one that's going to give us. He's the one that's going to stand for our sins. But think about this eternal life, that they may know you. And in our death and in eternal life, we're going to know God. We're going to be able to see God. And whenever you think about this verse, you think about starting to unpack this verse. We could spend a whole lesson on this and go through many other verses in the Bible, but are we seeking to know God? today? Because that's what Jesus is telling us. That's our goal, is to know God. Or do we have the minimum checklist that I got to be there on Sunday. I got to read my Bible every day. Or are we sitting here trying to know God? So it's just very interesting in the eternity part of this that is brought forth. The Father's love for believers. In verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them. It's mine and your unity in the truth that shows people that God loves them. And he knows that even as you have loved me. It's our unity. So that the one, you know, we already said that. This subject in here is unity, because that's what's going to let the world know about Jesus and God and his love. And so verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. And so, not only does Christ and that Christ came so that he could show that God loved us, but he wants to show that God loved him. And those are the type of things that whenever we start unpacking these 24 verses, it becomes the 26 verses, it becomes a very complex, each verse has. And notice, one of the things that, verse 3 says, the only true God. So some of the things that Christ says here flies in the face of everything that our society teaches. That each society has their God, and, Christ says there's only one true God. And as Christians, we got to make sure we understand those things. So there's lots of teachings in here. So we're through with time. My purpose today was, I hope you've heard enough to think about, let me go read that. I hope you will reread it, because it's probably on the 10th reading that I've kind of got bogged down in. This is kind of like the problem of today. My job in my work is typically take one huge problem, break it down into subcategories, assign the work over here, and help other people break it down into subcategories and get the work, and then all of them come together and we get the problem solved. The more I read this, there were so many subcategories to discuss and go through this, I was like, I'm bewildered. So the point is, and what I kind of want to bring out is, this passage glorifies God. And he's doing this the night before his crucifixion. He's worried about protecting the apostles from the evil one. He's worried about their spirituality. And he's worried that they keep, and he understands keeping them as one. That they stay in one with Christ, which Christ is one with the Lord. And then all believers be one as God and Christ, so the world will believe God sent Christ. And those are that's just a short conclusion, but that's kind of a very quick summation of what Christ did here in chapter 17. So we as Christians, we have a Savior that died for us. We have a Savior that every moment of his being, I believe he was trying to figure out how to save our soul, and how to save and to keep his apostles away from the evil one. That's stated there also. To me, to think that there's a God that's looking down, and it's bewildering to me, especially whenever you you travel and you know that there's 8 billion people on this earth? And that my Savior is worried about Clay. And he's worried about my soul. And there's 8 billion other souls that's living like that. And that's what our God is. Now, I can't comprehend that. It's hard for me to understand that whenever I go and travel and I see all these people and I think God wants their soul too. God wants our soul. But as in verse 17, he wanted to sanctify them in the truth. He wanted to set them apart in the truth, in God's word. And we have to be living God's word. So if anyone needs to obey the gospel, anyone needs to repent, please come forward as we stand and sing.